Turn to the passage of scripture which we read in the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 5, and we shall read again from verse 29. Luke chapter 5 at verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Amen. Levi, the tax collector, we know him also as Matthew, became a follower of Jesus Christ. His heart was drawn by the undeserved and invincible love of the Savior. And Levi, having been so blessed by God, had it in his heart to make a feast for Christ and his disciples. And to that feast, Levi invited his friends and acquaintances, many of them, like himself, tax collectors. His desire was that they should meet Christ and listen to him and learn from him. And that feast knew the Lord's blessing upon it. Others became followers of Christ. They were attracted to the Savior. They found in Jesus a sympathy, an understanding, a kindness that was altogether absent from the scribes and the Pharisees. They found in Christ a help that the scribes and Pharisees and indeed no man on earth could give. They found in Christ a physician, a remarkable one, a physician for sinners. And there were those in the Lord's day who came to know a healing, a remarkable cure for that which afflicts all mankind, our whole race, lost in sin. We are here today at the beginning of a communion season, and this is bound to be our emphasis in the preaching, in the worship, on this day, that we are sinners and we need this physician. And it would be a blessing for us all if we got a sense of our need, and if we have a sense already, a greater sense than we presently have. That is the way in which the Lord blesses his people. That is the way he brings them out of the depths, raises them up. That is the way he brings them to heaven. You see, repentance, forgiveness, that belongs not simply to the outset, the beginning of the Christian life. It is something that must be with us as we live that life, the life of grace in this world, in preparation for the world to come. And if we are looking forward to sitting at the Lord's table, is it not fitting for us that we are examining ourselves, taking that look within? It's often a very uncomfortable thing to do, but we must do it, because in that way we show to ourselves and to the Lord that we are in earnest about these precious things, that we love Christ, and we desire to be like him. And he will sit at the table with his friends, with those who have Christ as their first love. And in love to him, they're seeking this repentance, and they're endeavouring by grace to walk more closely with their precious Lord and Saviour. We shall consider then on this occasion a physician for sinners. And may the Lord in his kindness show us this physician for our souls here today. Firstly, to consider Christ the physician. In verse 30, we have a complaint. As ever, the scribes and Pharisees are seeking to find fault with Christ, and they bring a complaint against his disciples, but it is really against Christ himself. They murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" They were saying, in effect, why are you spending time with such people? Do you not know them, what they are? There you have the manifest fault of the Pharisees in particular. Exalted in their own minds, a cut above the rest, imagining themselves to be fit for God, but others not. And their focus was always on outward things, and not so much inward things. And we can be like that. It is all too easy to see the sins and faults in others, in the things they say and do, and forget what there is within us, in our very hearts, a mass of iniquity. That attitude in our minds, whereby secretly, unknown to our fellow men, but known to God, so much of our life, our aims and ambitions are for this world, our interests are in this world. And though we have the form of religion, we're not as exercised as we ought to be about the real things, the fundamental things. True religion is first and foremost heart religion. It is established there by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works there, firstly. And from within is what is seen without. Well, by the constraints of conscience and law and the threat of punishment, many can keep themselves from many outward sins. But take the look within. Recognize yourself. Ask yourself concerning your heart, your thoughts, your desires, how these things are measured against God's requirement in his word. There is a purity about the law of God. It is exceeding broad. It searches and reaches to every aspect of our nature. And here are the Pharisees and the scribes, and they are complaining. Christ and his disciples are sitting down and eating with publicans and sinners. Christ answers their complaint, and we shall see that. He has come into the world with a work to do, and he must be about that work. And his work requires that he spends time with sinners. that he listens to them. And you would say with any good physician that that was a very important thing. That a doctor must spend time with his patients. He must learn from them. All about them. What they have to say regarding their difficulties. And how they feel. And the symptoms they have. Well, Christ is no different. Christ is indeed well qualified for his work as a unique physician, a physician for sinners. He is a divine person. He is God's only begotten Son. He is perfect in his knowledge. But he's also man. He took our nature into union with his divine person. He tabernacled among men. He ate and drank with publicans and sinners. He knows our frame. He knows the weakness of our condition since the fall. He does not share our sin. He had nothing of sin. No sin in him. Tempted, but never sinning. But he knows our nature. He knows what it is to be tempted. And Christ is indeed such a suitable physician. He is well experienced. We might say that ever since the fall of man, Jesus Christ has been engaged in his work as a physician for sinners. So he has all that understanding of individuals and how they are afflicted by sin and the manifestations of sin. As we say, he has nothing of sin himself, but he's able to discern the heart, to read the mind. And so, here is one who must be a suitable physician for us. When you go to God in prayer, when you pour out your heart to the Lord, you should be doing so in this way, that you hold nothing back, that you keep nothing to yourself. You see, God knows everything about you, about me. We do not have to tell him, but he delights that we do tell him, and he delights that we do so freely. Coming as children to a father, unburdening ourselves, keeping nothing back. And if you are a believer, well then, there are things that you will tell the Lord, and you would not tell a fellow human being, even those who are closest to you. Ah, but you will tell the Lord. You're going to your heavenly Father, and you're going in the name of your sympathetic Savior, and you're going as enabled by the blessed Holy Spirit. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit helps our infirmities, our weaknesses. And the Spirit will enable us to bring, indeed, our weaknesses to God, that the Lord may have pity upon us, and that we might enjoy that forgiveness which belongs to the Lord's people. And we speak of fatherly forgiveness. There is that forgiveness when the sinner comes first to Christ, recognizing in Jesus Christ God's provision for sinners, and obtains mercy. And that's a full pardon. There's nothing to be added to it. But it is fitting, and God desires it of us, that as we go on in the Christian life and the Christian walk, When we sin, and we're conscious of that, we come to the Lord with it. And we come to God as our Father, and ask Him as His children that He would pardon our sin. That is the way in which the Lord's people must walk in this world. The hand in hand with a crucified Saviour. And that's a perpetual reminder, and one that we greatly need, of how rich God's mercy is. It is seen in Christ, seen in the one who was wounded for his people's transgressions, one who was pierced on the cross for their sakes, and from Christ the mercy of God flows freely and abundantly to his people. Christ is an expert physician. Never has any case been presented to him, any condition that a sinner is in, and it has proven too difficult for him. Never. And it never will be so. And we do believe that there are some who hold back. Some who say to themselves, well, my sin is too great. My sin has been repeated too often. My sin is too fearful to think about. I cannot go to God with it. He will have no time for me. I've gone beyond the reach of mercy. And you must see in that the whispering of the enemy of your soul, Satan the destroyer, trying to maintain his grip upon you. When the word of God says, come, come as you are, even with all your sin and all your shame, and you will find in the blood of Christ pardon, even abundant pardon for your sin. The pardon is as limitless as the person of Christ, a divine person. Think upon him, delight in him, and make good and proper use of him as the physician for your sinful soul. We come, secondly, to consider more fully the need we have. Verse 31. Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And we are to especially take note of that word sick. Christ is using it deliberately. He's making use of the illustration of physicians on earth and how they go about their work. If someone came into the surgery and presented himself or herself to a doctor and said, well, I'm really feeling very well. I'm fine. I have no complaints at all. There's nothing wrong with me. Well, the doctor would be saying, well, what are you doing here? You do not need me. Leave me to tend to those who do have a need. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. What is this sickness? It is the sickness of the soul. Man in a condition of nature, how he is coming into this world. And the word of God diagnoses man, makes a full diagnosis. And especially the diagnosis is this, as we have it in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There you have it. It's a heart condition and a very serious one. Your heart, my heart, deceitful. That means there's a twist there, a perversity there. Something's crooked within us. And we're loath to acknowledge that. To deceive is to lie. It is to tell a lie. And that is how we are before God. We're in the broad way, the way of unbelief, disobedience. And we might seek to say to our fellow men that we live our lives as best we can. We try to do the right things. We believe that we are good people. But you cannot stand before a holy and just God and say these things. That's to deceive. It's to deceive yourself. You will not deceive God. He is not mocked. He knows you, and he expects you to tell the truth. A heart deceitful above all things. There is nothing as deceitful as the human heart. Why is this? Because of sin. Original sin and actual sins. Adam's sin and our own sin. Christ uses the word sick. We add to that from Scripture this truth. Dead. Dead. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he tells them the truth about man's condition, naturally. Dead in trespasses and sins. From the crown of the head to the sole of the feet. Wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. Death. Man as a sinner. And sin is measured by God's law. You have the first table and the second table. Very often we find that people focus on the second table. And they think of how they relate to their fellow men. Well, that is part of God's law. But firstly, those commandments respect our relation to God. The first four commandments. What is your attitude to God? How is it in your heart and mind toward God? What place does he have in your thoughts and your desires? What of your obedience to God? Is it there? Is it principled obedience? Do you endeavor to keep God's commandments? The Lord's people have that aim in life. And they have it not to attain life, eternal life, but because they have received that life as God's free and gracious gift to them in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. And they seek to obey the Lord in love to him. If ye love me, keep my commandments. In these words, in verse 31, Christ, of course, is aiming something, a word of truth, at the Pharisees. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You Pharisees imagine yourselves to be whole, spiritually, fit for God, in every way acceptable to God. That is what you think about yourselves. But this is the truth about you. You are sick. Very sick. You don't realize it. You don't perceive it. You will not acknowledge it, confess it. My people do. publicans and sinners do. That is why I eat with them, spend time with them. They need my help, my counsel, my grace, my salvation. We will only seek God's remedy when we recognize our need. Many seem to think that salvation is a very easy thing and a very straightforward thing. It consists in simply praying a prayer, making some choice, taking up religious observances. Well, these things, some of them might have a place in true religion, but they're not the heart of it at all. They're not the foremost thing. And salvation does not begin there. No, it begins with that conviction of sin, which the Lord Jesus spoke of to the disciples when he told them of the Comforter. It's remarkable that Christ speaks of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. And then when he describes the work of the Comforter, he begins with this: he will convince the world of sin. Convict sinners. Comfort. That's the very opposite of comfort. So it is in our experience. No one can enjoy being reproved by God, found out by the law, their sin exposed. They will not be comforted at that point in their experience. But this is the way to comfort. The conviction is designed by God to bring us to repentance. And flowing from repentance and the forgiveness the believing penitent sinner receives from God is this comfort. And what wonderful comfort it is. God saying to his own, I forgive you. I freely forgive you. For the sake of the one I sent, and who died in your place, and who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, I forgive you. And it's amplified, is it not, in the Bible in wonderful ways that we can comprehend. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Thou hast cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. They are behind his back. He does not think upon them. He will not bring them up against them. They are forgiven. As far as east is distant from the west, so far hath God separated our sins from us, if we belong to Jesus Christ. The heart is sick. The heart needs a cure. Do we recognize that? Do we understand that the inward things of religion are more important than the outward things? They come first. In the prophecy of Micah, we learn what the Lord requires of us, that we do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. And those things begin within. And we might say that to love mercy, we have to receive mercy first. If we're going to show mercy to others and forgive them the wrongs that they do to us, it can only be because we have tasted that the Lord is merciful and gracious to us. Well, have you sought mercy from God? Do you seek mercy from God? This is for the Lord's people, as much as for anyone who is still in their sins, to be calling upon God, to be asking Him for His mercy. The mercy of God unto everlasting life. The need we have, it is great indeed, because we are sick, we are perishing, we are dead in our sin, and we need a new beginning. And it begins with mercy. Mercy to those who are penitent, who come before the Lord with a godly sorrow, a tear in the eye of their soul, asking the Lord for mercy. Thirdly and finally, the call we hear. In verse 32, Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Once again, Christ seems to have the scribes and the Pharisees in view as he utters these words. They deemed themselves to be righteous and others to be sinners. And Christ, in one sense, did not call them. Yet in another sense he did. We're thinking of the gospel. We're thinking of how the gospel goes forth. It did so in the time of Christ, then with the disciples, and down until the present. It goes forth, preached to all men, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, high and low, all and sundry. Wherever there are sinners to be found, the gospel is to be preached. But what do men hear? What call do they hear? Well, we all hear the words. We all understand, surely, that Jesus Christ is summoning us to come to Him, to repent, to believe, to trust in Him for salvation. We hear that, and we understand it in some measure. But if we are like the Pharisees, and we're all like that by nature, then even while we hear the gospel, hear those words, we're saying to ourselves, that is not really for me. Or, it is not for me at this time. It's for others, it's for that person, those I know who've done certain things. They need Christ. Publicans and sinners need Christ. I don't need to repent. I don't need to put all my trust in Jesus Christ. That is because we have not sensed our sin. We've not had a true sense of it. We're still whole. We've not been broken. We've not been wounded within. When we have, when there is that understanding deep within our soul that we are the creatures of God, accountable to Him, responsible for all our actions and words and thoughts, and everything that we do, When we understand that in all these things we've come short of God's glory, that sin is written over everything we do, well then, this call will strike home. It is bound to. Because we hear of repentance and we recognize that we are in need of that repentance. We are not as we ought to be. We are lost, helpless in our sin, indeed slaves to it. Pharisees put this from them. Their legal religion would do. Their devotion to sacrifices and tithes and other rituals under the old covenant would do. They had Abraham to their father, and they could speak of Moses and his law. That was enough. Christ went to publicans and sinners. Christ went to those who knew themselves to be sick, and Christ showed them himself as the physician and opened up the scriptures to them that they might know what he as the physician would accomplish in order to provide the remedy for their sickness, for their sin. The Holy Spirit is able to reach the heart with the truth of God and with the remedy of God. The Holy Spirit will bring the word with power, and we will feel our sin and feel our need of Jesus Christ. Can you speak of a work of the Spirit in your soul? For all that the Pharisees could say, and they could say much about religion, they could say nothing of a saving change. They did not see their need of it. The Holy Spirit gives it through the gospel, touching the heart, renewing the heart, making us truly sorrowful for our sin and willing to confess our sin to God and forsake it. We must always add that. There's a confession of sin, which is not a true confession of sin. It's a ritualistic thing. It's there in the Roman Catholic Church with their so-called priests and the confessional and absolution. But there may be a version of it in other churches. Indeed, again, it's ingrained in us. Yes, we'll confess our sin, we'll acknowledge our sin in a mechanical way, just asking God to forgive our sin, never making mention of anything particular, never doing it in earnest, with a sense of a burden, with the fear of the guilt we have before God and the punishment we deserve. No, to confess and forsake our sin, because we know that sin is an abominable thing in the sight of God. It's the thing he hates. It's opposite to his nature. Every sin deserves God's wrath and curse. We desire not only forgiveness, but we desire to be made whole within, and to be healed, and to be purged, and to be the men and women that we ought to be, as those who would worship and serve God and glorify Jesus Christ. and have our dwelling place in heaven when we leave this world. Forsaking sin, that's bound to be in our minds. And how can you forsake sin when it's in you? Well, this is sanctification. This is God's grace working continually in the souls of his people. And through daily repentance and daily renewal, they're growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Such people, and these are the Lord's people, they've recognized that when they came to Christ in the beginning, that was just the beginning. They got a full pardon, but they have to be made whole. You could say there's a certain wholeness there, in principle, when you're born again. You have a new nature. But you carry about with you your flesh, your sinful flesh, the old man. And you have to crucify the flesh, and you have to seek the working of God's grace in order that the new man in Christ would grow and grow up and be fruitful, and that all the graces of the Spirit would be found in you, even as the old man is killed off. God desires truth in the inward parts. So we read in Psalm 51. Truth in our inward parts must mean that we recognize that by nature we have a deceitful heart, and we have gone with that heart to God in the name of Christ, confessed what we are by nature, and sought God's mercy to forgive us, but also that we might be cleansed and made like Christ. And as we go on in our Christian walk, we are to pray that God would search us by his word and spirit, even in those places in our hearts and lives where we would not naturally wish to be searched. That is the way in which there is increase in personal holiness and likeness to Christ. The dark recesses within, the light of God's truth entering there, and the Spirit leaving his blessing in the form of growth and godliness and a closer walking with the Saviour, greater love for him and desire to be with him when it pleases God to take us home. May the Lord grant that we all know this physician for sinners. May he bless his word. Let us pray. We bless thy name, O God, for such a suitable and precious one as Jesus Christ, a physician indeed, one who is able to mend the heart, first with a brokenness, but then the healing, repentance, and then forgiveness, and then that his people might be fashioned to be one day as he is. Oh, search us, we pray. Cause us to know ourselves as we truly are, and bring us to thy throne, pouring out our heart and obtaining from thee that precious mercy. Hear our prayers And all we ask is for Jesus' sake. Amen.